Well, I recognize that very often I kind of go in cycles with my sermon illustrations and introductions. And I know that if you've heard me preach very long at all, you know that I draw a fair number of illustrations from the Tolkien saga of Lord of the Rings. And I'm really trying hard to not do all military illustrations in my sermons while John is at boot camp. But nevertheless, over the weeks that John is away at boot camp, we are following along this calendar that we downloaded off the internet that tells us something about what he is doing each day of the week. And today it just says religious services, and that is what he gets to do for at least part of his day. And it spends a time in this calendar telling us one thing, but of course they do many other things as well. But one of the things that it sort of leaves out is on most days it does not even acknowledge that they go to class. I think a lot of guys join the Marines because they like PE, you know, but they also have to go to class. And so every day they spend some time in class, and at least part of what they are studying is actually the history of the Marine Corps. And of course, it's obvious what the leadership of the Marines is trying to accomplish here. They want to get the recruits to connect to and to believe in the purpose and the mission of the Marines by getting them to feel connected to those who have gone before them, to feel connected to the great history of our nation's military. And so they want to feel as if they have a heritage to uphold. They want them to be proud of and know this history. Well, something is beginning to happen as we sort of plod our way through the book of Hebrews. Something very similar to that is beginning to happen. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 32. Now, many of you know, before we start that reading, you know what's coming. So this is the last passage before we get to Hebrews chapter 11. And some of you know what is coming in Hebrews chapter 11. It is this powerful history of faith and faithfulness of those who believed in God. It is this quotation about Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That sort of courses through there. And so we see the past faithfulness empowering our present endurance. And it's already starting, actually. We kind of get the preamble to that back in Hebrews chapter 10. So begin reading along with me there, beginning in verse number 32, where the author says this: "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partner with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For," and then he quotes from the Old Testament, "yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Verse number 39, "For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls." Now for this morning, there are basically three big ideas that will help us understand this passage and apply it to our lives today. So let me just list them to start off with. They are listed there in your notes in the bulletin if you're, at least I think they are, right? Did they get inserted? Okay, good. They're listed there if that helps you in following along. So first of all, there is something to remember about the past, and then there is something to know about the future, and then there is something to do now. So number one, there is something to remember about the past. So let's take a look again at just this very opening phrase in verse number 32, "but recall the former days." And as I mentioned, many of you know what's coming in Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to see the highlights, like a highlight reel, of the lives of faithfulness down through the centuries of Jewish history. We're going to get this bird's eye view of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to be reminded of the obedience and the faith of Moses and Samuel and David. We're going to catch a glimpse into the lives of the prophets and the prophets and the poets of Israel. We are going to see that some of them, by faith, experienced earthly victory. They were champions. And we are going to also see that some of them, by faith, were able to endure defeat here upon the earth in anticipation of their heavenly reward. But here in this text, the author of Hebrews, he's not looking that far back yet. He's not going back into the annals of time. He's just looking back at the headlines of the last few decades, or maybe even just the last decade, in the experience of these particular Christians that he is writing to. So here in chapter 10, he isn't asking them to consider the great heroes of the faith just yet. He's asking them to recall their own story of faith and their faithful endurance. So, do you see what is happening here? Do you see that the author of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding these Christians that they themselves are connected to this long history of believing and faithful people? He is, as it were, including them. They are already in Hebrews 11 themselves. And they are called upon to continue to play their part in this ongoing history, this long saga of people believing in God and trusting in Him. To be quite honest, this is one of the reasons that I love history and I love Christian history and church history. I love seeing the connections of how our own Christianity and our own Christian faith and our own Christian belief, it's not that much different going back centuries and generations. We are, as it were, connected by a long cord of faith to all the way back to the days of the apostles and the patriarchs. We stand in their heritage of believing and obeying God. No wonder the author ends this chapter by saying, we are not of those who shrink back. He's going into Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of people, a whole line of people, a whole heritage of people that did not shrink back. And he says, we're like them. We are like them. Again, let me please indulge me with a military illustration. In the island warfare of the Pacific, towards the end of World War II, there was a particular island that was very difficult to take. And if I remember correctly, it was Iwo Jima. And the soldiers, for month after month after month, their ranks were decimated. So many of them were killed. They were on starvation rations. They were absolutely brutalized. But finally, the island was won completely. And they were marching, quote-unquote marching. They were basically dragging themselves. This one company was dragging themselves to the beach where they were going to be picked up by the Navy and taken back to safety and to health. They were going to need to recover from this. And they were literally dragging themselves, some of them wounded. They were all starving practically to death. And they were literally dragging themselves across the island to get to that beach. But eventually they came to the military cemetery on that island. And as they saw the place where their own comrades had been buried, they formed into ranks and they held their heads high as they passed that cemetery because they understood what it represented and what they themselves also represented. And so we are called by this passage, these Hebrew Christians, and then we ourselves are called to hold our heads spiritually high because we stand in a long line of faithful Christians. We are called to be faithful in their heritage. Now let's look at the particular faithfulness of these particular Christians. So look again at verse number 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, So historians believe that these verses are referring to something specific, and that it is the expelling of all of the Jews, not just Christian Jews, but all of the Jews from Rome, from the city Rome, under the Emperor Claudius in A.D. 49. So I'm going to quote now from the Roman historian, ancient Roman historian Suetonius, and this is what he said. There were riots in the Jewish quarter at the instigation of Crestus. As a result, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. So again, historians believe that what's going on in that quotation is that Crestus is actually a reference to Christ. It's just a Roman spelling of Christ. And that the riots that occurred are a result of the Jewish Christians, those who had been converted to faith in Christ as their Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah, them being expelled from the synagogue by the Jewish establishment. So we know historically that all of these things basically happened. That eventually the Jewish leaders in the synagogues, they got tired of all these people talking about Jesus all the time, so they finally kicked the Christian Jews out. And so that would be the reference to Crestus, or Christ, there. And that there would have been these riots in the Jewish quarter because of that. And so can you imagine how difficult it would have been for those Christians, those early ancient Christians, who were at the very center of that conflict? So it would have been the initial humiliation and difficulty of being kicked out of the synagogue. That had been a part of their routine for all of their lives. And now they are kicked out of that. And then on top of that, there's the loss of income and property and reputation because they are banished from the city. And on top of all of that, the Jewish establishment would have been looking at them and saying, "This is all your fault. We got kicked out too. We're suffering because of you." And so they would have been looked upon by everyone as really deplorable. Apparently, there was no loss of life because of something that comes in chapter 12 of Hebrews, but it would have been public humiliation, some of them imprisoned, and then the plundering of their property. Can you imagine these people? Put yourself in their shoes. They take what they can carry, so they have a bag of some kind. Or maybe they are able to pack some things into a cart. Maybe they are able to load down a donkey. But then they turn around and they watch as people carry away the rest of their stuff. They see their homes and their businesses looted. But they made it through. They made it through without denying their Lord. They made it through without hiding their faith. And by the way, they could not have been seasoned Christians at this point. There is this reference, after you were enlightened, which seems to hint that it was fairly soon after their conversion, after they saw the spiritual light that Jesus is their Messiah. They made it through. By faith, they conquered. Now quickly, let's just notice this phrase at the end of verse number 32. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The word struggle there in Greek is actually the word from which we get our English word for athletics. And it was as if these young Christians were spiritually athletic. They rose up to the challenge. They weren't afraid of the hurdles that they faced. In fact, they accepted this abuse with joy, amazingly. And I think that there is something for us to learn from them here. They seemed to have the attitude that, lo and behold, they could do all things in Christ Jesus, who strengthens them. They were ready for any challenge. If God called them to give everything up, then they were just young enough in the faith to not even give it a second thought and just say, "Yes, Lord," and to obey. And I wonder if we don't all face the temptation to get too comfortable in our Christian skin and not take the risks that younger Christians would have taken. And then the text goes on to explain, how was it that they were able to do this? So number two, there is something to know about the future. Something to know about the future. These ancient Christians were able to scoff at the cost of their faith in Jesus Christ for a very specific reason that is given to us in verse 34. So look at verse 34 again. For you had compassion on those in prison, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So the way that they were able to joyfully accept the plundering of their property and to associate with those who were in prison as well as, if you keep going back further, they were willing to accept this sort of verbal abuse from their culture. They were willing to be marginalized because they knew something. There was something that they knew deep within that had gripped their heart. They were able to put up with all of this because their eyes were on eternity. They could let go of their earthly houses and lands because they expected their true inheritance to be in heaven. So there are at least three things about this lasting inheritance that I want us to notice. First of all, it was something that they already possessed. It was something that they already possessed. It says, you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. They already had a better possession. Ultimately, this is talking about eternal life. And yes, of course, I know that it is something, eternal life is something that we anticipate. It is something that we look forward to. But it is also something that we already possess in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if we have been written into someone's trust fund, and we receive these sort of incremental payments, but ultimately the will itself is executed, and we will, when we die or when Christ returns, we will receive the fullness of our eternal life inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have it, and yet we also anticipate receiving the fullness of it. This inheritance is something that they already possessed. They had tasted the feast. They had felt the power of eternal life, and it strengthened them to be able to endure Christian suffering. And then, second, this better possession is, well, better. Okay, it's better. It's better than anything else that we might possibly value. Eternal life is better than possessions. It is better than pleasure. It is also better than family and friends. A restored relationship with God is better than anything else that is possible for us to experience as a human. And then this eternal life is better because it is an abiding possession. It is, after all, eternal life. It outlasts any other relationship, experience, possession, pleasure. It outlasts absolutely everything by infinity. You know, I enjoy a piece of pie now and then, but the whole pie is even better, right? This is like infinite pie, right? This is infinite pleasure. This is eternal joy. It, by comparison, eternal life is infinitely greater and better, more glorious and more pleasurable than anything we now experience in any relationship, in any experience, in any possession. Eternal life is absolutely too glorious to really contemplate. We cannot ultimately know its beauty and its glory until we experience its fullness. However, do we know something about it now? Are we experiencing the taste of it now? Do we contemplate the privileges of our Christianity? And do we consider the glories of heaven? Those things will keep us rooted when we face difficulty, when we need the strength of God for our endurance. And then the final point brings us back to sort of what this eternal better possession requires of us in the present. So if we know this thing, if we know that we have a better abiding possession, then there is something that we should do now. Number three, there is something to do now. And more specifically, maybe what I should be saying is there are some things to do and some things not to do right now. So to start with, we are called upon to not throw away our confidence. We are not to throw away our confidence. In Hebrews, confidence is another word for faith. It refers to our confidence in God. It is our ongoing belief in Him. What is going on in the context of the time in church history in Rome with these Hebrew Christians, is that after sort of the storm of persecution under Claudius, there was a basic period of peace and of calm. Maybe some of these people were able to rebuild their lives. Maybe they were able to move back to Rome itself. However, after the storm and after the calm is coming a hurricane. And that was going to come under Nero, Claudius kicked the Christians out and threw a few of them in jail. Nero is going to burn them alive. So in the midst of this parenthesis in the persecution, God reminds them, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your faith in God. And I think that for us as Christians in this particular era of time, the application of this portion of Hebrews should be very apparent to us. I don't think things are going to necessarily get better as our culture increasingly marginalizes us in our society, as our culture increasingly rejects the limitations that are put upon humanity by God's law. We can expect to lose privileges and perhaps even property. We may or may not face things like imprisonment or worse, but God calls us to not throw away our confidence. He calls us to, yes, hold our heads high. We have confidence in Him, not in what the culture thinks of us, not in what our society thinks of us. Even if we do go through times of persecution, we can make it through God and through His grace. These kinds of things are in His hands. The times in which we live, whether they are times of blessing or times of difficulty, times of good or times of evil, these things are in His hands, and we can trust Him with it. And the darker the clouds of evil gather around us, the more we must place our confidence in Him. If you haven't lost confidence in our society yet, well, you haven't been reading the news. Right? And so now I believe God has us as Christians in the process of losing confidence in ourselves because we are not up to the task. And so now as the darker and darker clouds of evil gather around us, we must place our confidence in Him, not in our society, not in our organizations, and certainly not in ourselves. And then finally in verse number 36, we are told that we need endurance. He says, the author says in verse number 36, you are in need of endurance. Sometimes we are called upon to simply endure, to hold on to faith and to obedience to God, to our faithfulness to Him with the very last bit of our spiritual energy. We are called to endure. And the best preparation for this endurance during difficult times is a life and a personal theology that is rooted in the person and the character of God. When we know that God is sovereign, when we know that God is good, when we know that God is eternal and He is above and beyond all of sort of the intricacies and the politics of life here that may be coming against us, then we can endure death itself with calm confidence in Him. There is part of what we need to do now is to know something and to know God, to know Him in His character, to know Him in His person. And that our theology and our lives would be rooted deeply in this. It needs to be sort of this, again, this is about personal history of faith strengthening us for personal endurance in the future. And there needs to be a personal history of God in our lives, answering our prayers, caring for our needs, strengthening us when we feel like we are at the end of our rope, so that we can have calm confidence when the days get darker. And then verse number 39 talks about not shrinking back. Again, just phrase after phrase after phrase after phrase calling us to endure with calm assurance, not shrinking back when the times are tough, standing tall against all the odds, whether that be persecution or marginalization or even just everyday temptations. We are called to not shrink back. There is an encouraging change of pronouns here. The author includes himself. He says in verse number 39, we. It's as if he's been the preacher and he's been saying, you need endurance. You need endurance. You need to persevere. And then he says, but we, this pastor, perhaps who had started their church, this one who cares so very much for them, this one who is, you know, maybe even carries the position of apostle. He knows where he's going when he dies. And he says, we together, you with me. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back. It's as if he is saying, don't shrink back, and I know that you won't because of the faithfulness of God. And all of these things can also be realities in our lives if we keep our eyes upon the return of the Lord. So in between there, between 36 and 39, verses 37 and 38, they bring our attention to the end of time and the coming of the Lord. So the author uses two Old Testament quotations, which, by the way, if you've been persevering through this series on Hebrews, has pretty much come to be expected, right? He's going to quote again from the Old Testament, and he says this, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith." You might remember that quotation more from the book of Romans, where he translates it as, "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And of course, the primary reason for reminding us of the Lord's coming is we do not want to be shrinking back when Jesus returns. We don't want to shrink back from our faith. We don't want to shrink back from our obedience when Christ returns. But there is also a comforting note of victory that comes when he speaks of Christ's return. When Christ comes, those who are persecuting God's people will be fully and finally dealt with. They will be defeated. The devil will be bound, and the enemy will be judged. So once again, we are called to stand tall in the storms of difficulty because of the history of faith down through the ages and also the history of faith in our own lives. We should be able to look back at our own Christian living and see that, yes, God has been faithful and I have persevered. We are called to stay strong in our confidence in the Lord, because we know the victories that the future holds. We can expect the coming day of the Lord. So now, today, stand firm in the confidence that is ours in Christ Jesus. And part of that implies studying the Scriptures to root our hearts in His person and in His character so that we can stand, so that we will not shrink back when the storms come. Would you bow with me in prayer? Of course, we know that the ultimate illustration of this kind of endurance is Jesus Christ. Enduring the pain and the difficulty of the cross. Talk about persecution. Talk about marginalization. It's even used later in the book of Hebrews as an illustration where we are called to go out to the margins of society, outside the camp with Him, to stand confident in Christ. I just want to invite you to pray right now. I want to invite you to talk to God and just ask God to give you the kind of confidence in Jesus that it takes to withstand whatever is coming our way. Would you ask God to give you this abundant strength and confidence in Him, to strengthen your resolve, not your confidence in self, but your strength in Christ. You take a few moments to talk to the Lord, and then I will close us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and we recognize really the glorious heritage in which we stand. We see people generations back being faithful to Jesus, loving Him above their life, loving Him above their possessions. And Lord, may it be that we as Your people in this day, may we not sort of regret former days, but may we stand tall as difficulties approach. May we stay strong for Your glory and for Your honor. May we carry on the heritage of faith, of trusting in You, believing in You, not because of who we are, but may our dependence be upon You. In fact, Lord, wean us away from confidence in ourselves and give us strength in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.